And we're picking up in verse 18 from where we left off last week, going through the book of Luke. This is a letter written to Theophilus that we could all take personally. Dr. Luke writing a letter, and he said a perfect account of the things of Jesus. And so that's what we're embracing. That's what we're taking on here and believing and taking on as a personal letter. Verses 18 through 22 will begin us today. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" Now we just came off the story of the great feeding of 5,000, says men, and that doesn't count the women and children, so we're thinking 10,000 or more in this event. Anyway, it's a lot of people. Coming off a huge event like that, you think there'd be a lot of people with Jesus just surrounding him, you know? But here we see him alone and doing the work and labor of ministry and prayer. A lot of times that's where we find ourselves, you know, when all the noise quiets down and all the fun and games are done, is in that quietness of prayer, doing the true labor of ministry, laboring and agonizing in prayer. That was the title of last week's message, was agonizomo, was from the Greek, that what we're to do in prayer. It is a labor of love for others and for God. It is to be non-ceasing. It's supposed to be our life. Our life is to be a prayer. I want to know more and more what that means. And we're going to go back to that hopefully today. We're going to come right back to looking at those points of prayer again. I don't want to lose that into obscurity. So Jesus is praying alone, it says. As he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. That's interesting. And he asked them, saying, "Whom say the people that I am?" So they're looking at, they're contemplating their navel, they're doing whatever. Jesus is alone praying, but that, now he's observing what they're doing, and he's going to draw them in here with this question. "Whom say the people that I am?" They answering said, "John the Baptist. But some say Elijah, and others say it's one of the old prophets is risen again." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Now turning it to them personally, Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing. Remember coming through this as these various chapters as Jesus is encountering devil spirits and casting them out. The devil spirits would immediately recognize who Jesus was. "What are you to have with us, thou Son of God, the Holy One?" All through there isn't one devil spirit that didn't immediately recognize him. So the question would come up, and I'm preparing you for this moment. The devil knew who Jesus was. These devil spirits did. Do you know who he was? Peter knew it. Do you know who Jesus is? Can you answer the question? It's easy to talk about religion and doctrine and church. Notice that's how the first question is kind of framed. Who do people say that I am? It's kind of a non-threatening, safe conversation about talking about who Jesus is in a theoretical sense, in a religious sense. Then he brings it personal. Who do you say that I am? Who do you really say that I am? Not what you're supposed to think, but who do you really say that I am? So it's really meant to be moving from that safe, comfortable into the not so comfortable, really challenging you with that question. So I hope you are challenged this morning. That's the intention here. The scripture does just that and makes manifest these things in our life. Jesus purposely moving from general to specific to draw us in. I think that's an approach that we can take. This is an example that we can take in our own life to do the same, to draw people in and not leave them in some general obscurity of religious doctrine or church kind of stuff. But to really, are you following Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? Who is he to you, really? Most people are good at answering indirectly, you know, behind the back kind of stuff. But to answer personally, boy, that's the challenge. Amen. We could kind of turn that as we look to each other too and the things that we talk about each other. Who do you say that I am to my face? Who do you say that I am behind my back? You know, those are two different things. It's comfortable to talk behind someone's back, but to talk to them face to face is kind of like that uncomfortable thing that I'm bringing up here in regards to Jesus. Who do you say that he is? I want you to be uncomfortable in that question, in one sense, that you really got to answer it honestly, face to face with Jesus. Somebody read this morning that we will be standing before Jesus. Maddie read it. It was the first thing that was shared today. That we will appear before Him. And that then all the things that we said about Jesus or that we claimed or proclaimed, it's not going to matter. It's really how we lived it. So there's that challenge this morning. Be uncomfortable, be convicted, to be able to answer that truthfully. How did Peter know? It says in the other gospel accounts that share the same event that Peter knew by revelation. Jesus said it wasn't flesh and blood. You didn't come about this in your own mind, but you were able to declare the Son of God by revelation. This brings us back to some hard to understand points that we've gone through so far when we were in Deuteronomy going through that. And it talked about it wasn't their time. They couldn't understand until the 40 years were up, that God would reveal to them then what it was about. And we see this throughout the Bible. We see it with their captivity in Babylon. They didn't get it until the 70 years of captivity were up. Then the light bulb went off. So God has a time and purpose, and He has a season for turning that light on. And it's God's revelation. We saw that on the Sermon on the Plain too, with those strange things that Jesus was saying, that those that have a ear, let him hear. And bringing that into, it's the responsibility of us to do the Great Commission, what God has called us to do, but then to allow God to turn that light on. It takes some of the pressure of performance off on us. We're to simply do what He's called us to do, but then allow God to do the revelation. So it's a co-mission. It's God working through us, okay? Amen. Verse 21 there, and He straightly charged them, which seems odd to us, commanded them to tell no man that thing. Well, that's contrary to the Great Commission, isn't it? We're to go tell the whole world, and here He's telling them, well, it's not that time. Again, God's timing. There would be a time. Now's the time that He's doing the work of fulfilling the law perfectly, and then culminating on the cross that fulfillment of the law, that we could have life with Him. But the revelation of what's happening was to be hidden, a mystery until that event. I think some folks in the church, I know I have at various times, have taken verse 21 as the 11th commandment. Tell no man anything. Don't offend anyone. You don't want to ruffle feathers. I've succumbed to that far too many times. We talked briefly about checking in with Jesus last week, as the disciples did when they went out. He prepared them. Remember, they had empty suitcases. Don't take anything. Go out. God's going to be the provider as they go. And to do the Jerusalem shake, all those good things. But they checked in with Jesus afterwards. And that's an important thing. We need to check in with Jesus and, Lord, how was this day? Or at Saturday night prayer, there's a good time to review the week. And a lot of times, to me, it's been like a wink and a blink, how the week has just spun right by. And it's like, wow, God, did I do anything? Did I do anything that was of value in the kingdom? Sometimes feeling a little bit convicted on Saturday night, or even condemned if the enemy is having his way. That isn't to be the 11th commandment, obviously. The Great Commission is to now be part of our forward thinking. It's to be on our feet. The gospel is to be shod on our feet. That is wrapped right around our feet. It's where we point our direction now. We call it a personal relationship. We use that word loosely, but what does it really mean? Jesus getting personal here. We see that happening right here. He's getting personal. He's digging in. He's letting these guys know now His most private things, and He's going to continue to do that in verse 22, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised on the third day." Suffer many things. Be rejected. Be killed. Be raised on the third day. Very personal, private matters. When I'm going through a difficulty or struggle, I don't like people to know. I really don't. That's part of my wiring. But I realize that I need the body of Christ. So it's a pride thing. My wife helps me with that. Paul, you want people to pray for you? No, don't tell anybody. Paul. Yes, go ahead. Jesus is opening up here. He's telling them some intimate things, some difficult things, some things that, you know, it's not all flowers and rose gardens here. He needs to suffer many things, be rejected, be killed, and raised on the third day. If we were to stop at just that third item of being killed, if the gospel ended there, it wouldn't be a gospel. In fact, we'd have to call it bad news, not good news. But being raised on the third day is what makes it the gospel, is what makes it the good news. The whole package together is the good news. Short of this, Jesus would have been on the same level of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and so forth, bringing us the word of God, but no power to live that word. Jesus brought us the power to live that word. That's why we had you go in 1 Corinthians today. Going through this message brought me into several verses, and I couldn't believe the amount of verses that talked about the power of God in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Of all churches, that was the one that was most off the wall. And here we see verses all over the place. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Oh God, help us. If we're ever here just teaching and preaching some theology like a college professor, the wisdom of men, our faith doesn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. 2 Corinthians 6:1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Give me no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, are you tired yet? In watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, that means it's not restrained, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Folks, we don't preach a gospel of philosophy, of wisdom of men. We preach the power of God, and we live it. We experience it. We taste and see that the Lord is good. We share it. We love it. We love the Lord with all our heart and mind. Praise God. 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Praise the Lord. Why third day? Why 3 days? Notice there in verse 22, be raised on the third day. Why 3 days? Why not four? Why not 3 minutes? That would be impressive, right? Just boosh, he dies, then all of a sudden, bang, he's up. 3 days. Some of it is a bit of a mystery to the technical reason for 3 days, but I can tell you this, that it's fulfillment of Scripture, and that in itself is extremely important. Matthew 12:40 speaks this wise, Jesus speaking to Pharisees and people around him. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Recall our teaching back earlier in Luke, where Jesus was out in the wilderness and being tempted of the devil. Recall our discussion about integrity, the true grit that Jesus demonstrated when beautiful steaming bread is brought before a starving man. He didn't identify with him. That's not who I am. I'm not a starving man. My greater reality is that I am the Son of God. And I live by the Word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. We talked about the integrity of the Word of God. So this third day has to do with that. Him fulfilling, just as he said here, the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be. He's telling that ahead of time. This is integrity. This is fulfillment of Scripture. This is how we can verify that this is true. God made it possible for us to verify this is truth. Not just because grandma told you, not just because mom told you, because God has built in integrity right in His Word. It's self-authenticating. This is important to me as a computer guy, as a manager of an IT department that is in charge of medical installations. This is important to me, this particular point. If you're a technical person, you'll tune in right now. Medical field is crazy. It's gone nuts. The vandalism just this year for medical theft is greater than it has been in the last 5 years. Credit card theft is no longer the big thing on the black market. It's your medical information. 10 to 1. 10 to 1, they're going after it so they can grab your identity. It's harder to change. It's easy to cut up a credit card and just say, hey, cut me a new number. But to change your doctor's appointments and all the different information that you have, to undo that and to reset all those things, it's not possible. So that's what they're going after. So security and what I've been working has just been gone through the roof, and it's driving us crazy with work. So praise God for the work, but it can be a little bit stressful. But integrity, the integrity of the information is part of computer security. How do I know that's true? That record that was stored, how do I know it wasn't tampered with? How do I know the bank account that I'm doing business with hasn't been tampered with? How do I know this information that I'm reading in the Bible hasn't been tampered with? Because of integrity. For computers, the security is pretty cool. I like it. And sophisticated. But nowhere near the Bible. Nowhere near it in comparison. I am totally amazed at the integrity. When Jesus said not a jot, not a yacht or a tittle, not one comma or apostrophe or dot in this is going to pass away. You know what he was talking about there? He was talking about integrity, that this is truth, that this is solid and it's pure. The integrity of the Word of God. I can relate that in the computer field with a word called checksums. That's where I could take this whole Bible here, all 1,600 pages, and put it on a file on a computer and run a number on it called a checksum. It's a number about yay big. It's pretty long. But it represents all the information on this. If I change one yacht or tittle, one period in here, that checksum's going to change. And I know something happened. This has been compromised. The integrity has changed. So we use that all the time. Checksums in the field. What Jesus is giving here with his words about Jonah is that's information I already have, I'm taking a picture of and taking a snapshot of and then comparing later. He's telling it beforehand. That's what totally blows my mind. That's even before I have the information, he's saying it's going to happen and here's how you can prove it. This is how it's going to happen on the third day. That's the checksum. On the third day, I'm going to rise again. That didn't even happen again. If it happened and I say, okay, now I'm going to go check and compare, that would be the level that I have now in the computer industry. Jesus totally, God totally blows us away with the integrity of truth that's in here. You can take it to the bank, literally. Amen. I get excited about that. Praise God. The idea of integrity is not a new one with the internet. It is as old as time itself, even more significant when it comes to absolute truth, the Word of God, and Jesus who embodies that truth. It's a matter of integrity. Long before the first computer was ever turned on and fired up, or the first bank went online, the bank of truth, the Scripture was established in heaven and on earth and securely delivered to you and me. To this resurrection, we can also bring in over 500 witnesses that gave an eye account and attest to this. Thousands beyond that have attested to his resurrection with their lives, giving their lives because of what Jesus did. We just read of Paul speaking of that power, all these things, these tumults and these challenges and tribulations that he was going through. Speaking of a power, he's speaking of this resurrection power that Jesus is offering. His resurrection is the power in my life which I can join in with this great cloud of witnesses, including the eyewitnesses and everyone since then. I can join in and experience this power in my life, this resurrection power, and I can be one of those witnesses to say, yes, this is true. This is true. Praise God. We sing different songs. It's important to kind of understand what we're singing once in a while. This particular song that we sang is a recent one. The guys have been doing it, and this is Matt Mahar. And it's, it goes like this. It speaks to the integrity in the power of God, the resurrection. I believe in the Son. I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of His blood. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends because He lives. I was dead in the grave. You're hearing an eyewitness. You're hearing a witness to the power of the resurrection. You're hearing one that's checksumming in to the truth that is before Him. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name. He rolled the stone away. Amen. Amen. I'm alive. I'm alive because He lives. Amen. Let my song join the one that never ends. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, every fear is gone. I know He holds my life, my future in His hands. Next time we sing it, you can be excited about the words as we learn more about them. Amen. I'm alive because He lives. Let my song join the one that never ends. I'm alive because He lives. Joining in those witnesses, thousands upon millions of witnesses that are attesting to the power of His resurrection, from the eyewitnesses on forward to you and me. Let's continue in the scripture today, verses 23 through 26. What is Jesus asking you and me? After He asks who He is, He's going to ask something of us. 23 through 26, He does just that. And He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged, or what does he benefit, if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." What is Jesus asking besides, who am I? He's asking something of us. To deny ourselves, number one. Number two, to take up our cross daily. Number three, to follow him. What's it mean to be a Christian? To deny yourself, take up your cross daily, to follow him. One of the kids out of the youth group, Ellie. The German girl.
Oh, okay.
She's escaping me right now.
Hella.
All right. She would ask that question. Germany apparently doesn't have much Christianity going on, so this was all new to her coming out to youth group and learning about the gospel. And she says, what does it look like to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? She wants to know practically, what does it mean? You start floating above and playing harps, or what is it? Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, following him. There you go, three things. Let's break those apart. As we finish today with that, let's take those apart and understand what that means, these precious truths that we are to live. Number one, what is Jesus asking me to do? Deny yourself. Verses 24 and 25 speaks of saving, someone saving their life, preserving their life. Whoever loses their life for my sake shall save it. What does that mean? If you go into a room and you see a group picture, or wherever you are on social media, you see a picture of a group, and who's the first one you look for? You look for yourself, typically. See how you look in the picture? Denying ourselves is not a natural thing. Losing our life, letting it go, is not a natural thing. Sometimes life events, trauma, brushes with death can help us, actually, in this area. Tribulation we can count as joy because it can bring us into this place. Being able to lose our life for Him, being able to deny ourselves, to become less self-aware and more God-aware, more body-aware, that is, the body of Christ. We're called to be a body with Jesus as the head. We're to deny ourselves and realize the bigger self, which is the body of Christ. That's your new identity, your new self, is a body of Christ. Now you've become a finger, a hand, a mouth, an ear. That is your greater identity. It says Jesus was in the desert and His integrity was challenged. He's not going to identify with Jesus the hungry. He's going to identify with Jesus the Son of God. We need to identify not as a single person, but as a member of the body. That is the greater reality. Both are true, but one is a greater reality. To become less self-aware, more body aware, more body of Christ. Christ is the head, and that's where our eyes are to be focused. It is no mistake that marriage and Christ and the church are compared to each other in Ephesians and other places. Marriage is a shadow in the human level of what is to take place in the Spirit. I am glad He gave such detail and great care to give us information in His physical creation to represent what is happening in the spiritual, in His kingdom. It is not some random thing like marriage and all these things and the sunset, all these things and the stars and the vastness and down to the microscope. All of these things aren't just random, like God just created random things. They are reflections of who He is. As a painter just brings things to the canvas, He's bringing things of Himself into His creation. In fact, man being made in His very image. Romans 1 talks about that and says, in fact, you don't even have an excuse. He's done so much of that we can look at the physical creation and even know the Godhead, which is part of His intention, the general revelation of God. Marriage being part of that general revelation, relationship between a man and a woman. Marriage is a seen thing. It's of creation. It's of flesh. Something we can experience with all five senses. The two becoming one, not in spirit, but in flesh. One flesh. The process involves denying self. That marriage, it's not, no mistake, it's not by accident that it involves you denying yourself and actually redefining yourself as two. Man and wife, husband and wife. That is quite an experience and one I encourage, and so does God, to be married. When the denying of self or the redefining of self as two doesn't happen, the marriage is nothing more than some legal matter on paper. It is not per design from God and is running on other things to keep it going, like children, finances, and so on, or reputation, whatever it may be. But the real element is missing. And that's the basic fundamental definition, the two becoming one. Redefining yourself, denying yourself, redefining who you are as two. Next time you look at a picture, see the group. See the team. Next time you come to church, prayer meeting, see the body and let yourself dissolve into that. Stop feeling like you're separate. Stop feeling like you're isolated. That's the devil. Feel like you are part of a body. That's what God would have you to do. He wants you to be part of the body. Number two, what is Jesus asking me to do? To take up our cross daily. So number one, deny ourselves. Number two, take up my cross daily. Daily, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Every day that ends in Y. Think about it. Take up your cross daily. Your cross. You calling that abundant life? Is there a mistake here? What about the integrity of the Scripture? He said it's an abundant life. It sounds like abundant strife. What are you talking about? A cross daily? Really? Daily? Even on Friday? Even Saturday morning? A cross? It comes down to what you value. It comes down to where your treasure is, where your heart is. When a man and woman fall in love, what matters to them? Does the stock market matter? Does what's going on in the world matter? Does even what's on the dinner table matter? Does anything matter? They just want to be with each other. They love each other. They're oblivious to everything. They want to be together. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if it's someplace fun, or the food is good, or the movie's good, or the music is good. They want to be together. That love is not something evolutionary. It's not something scientific. It's not something of a phenomenon that's explained in carnal ways. It's designed in the engineering room of God. The powerful, romantic, wonderful, honorable, sweet, rich, deep love between a man and a woman, between a groom and a bride, to be. God designed it. God, who is love, expressed himself into his creation as a painter paints on a canvas. That love for her or him is the image of God impressed into you like a rubber stamp from heaven. Do you want to know this God of love? Did you know that nothing shall separate you from this love? What are you talking about? What love? You didn't get the card? You didn't get the message? You didn't get the invitation? The gospel has been the message that's been before you all along. The power of the gospel is love. What changes when you are in love? Everything. You lose your life. Your poor friends call you and wonder why you don't want to go fishing, why you don't want to go hunting, all the things you faithfully used to do. You've got a glazed look on your eyes and they realize it's over. You've gone, you're flatlined, man. He was a good friend. We're to lose our life for Jesus in the same way. That same love that just raptured us for our wife or our husband, as the case may be. We're to lose our life for Jesus. Marriage is wonderful, but it is on the flesh level. Family is wonderful, but it is on the flesh level. As wonderful and blessed of God marriage and family is, there is something like it, but on the plane of perfection of the Spirit. And it's something that the gospel invites you into. A love between you and God is meant to flourish and grow and be wonderful and amazing to the point where your old friends wonder what happened to you. The things of this world grow dimmer. You're in love with the living God. That is to be our first love, everyone in here, including me. It is to be our first love. That is in, not just in order of events, but in the priority of things. The funny thing is that you cannot command love. That is why the old covenant was meant to lead us to Jesus Christ, the love of God demonstrated, expressed to you and me, the gospel delivered in a Brinks truck, not to fail. Verses 25 and 26, just such an important passage here. We're not going any further than that today. They qualify our love, verses 25 and 26. They qualify your love for God. What do you mean by qualify? It means that it describes it. It talks about it. More than just words. Do I have this love? I want it. But it is my reality. That's what these verses are going to help us with. I don't want to be fake or just wear the ring and put up and shut up. I want it to be real. I want it to be true. Nobody knows better than us what's going on the inside. The external actions may fool everyone, but something is dried up, and on the inside, we all go through this. Don't be condemned. Be convicted to turn and get closer to Him. If something is cooled down, go for it. If your first love is cooled off, get it back. I want to love God, but I'm not sure I know how to, someone might say. Verse 25 is a statement of reason. That means it appeals to a certain side of your brain. I don't know if it's this side or that. The logical part. It's advising someone that thinks that way. We all do. We all have that process of logic. Verse 25. It's reasoning. What is man benefited, advantaged, if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or be cast away? It's reasoning. It's like, hey, think about this. It's like me advising someone that flirting and messing around with everyone that you find appealing to the eye is not in your best interest, and here are the reasons why. You're going to have an arrow pierce your liver, as it says in Proverbs. You're going to have someone else enjoying the things that you worked hard for. All that is going to happen just to tip the iceberg. And that's reasoning with someone. Doesn't work on the other side of the brain, whichever that is. Reason does not work there. The emotional side, the passionate side. The emotional side is the loudest, it's the craziest, and often because of lack of self-control, it's the one that rules the day. Listen to Proverbs. That's why we should read a proverb a day. There's enough to cover for the whole month. Each day you read a proverb. It speaks to that side of your brain about reasoning. It's an important element. And that's what verse 25 is, reasoning. God is reasoning with us. Proverbs 2 talks about this reasoning with people. Receive my words and treasure my commands within you. Incline your ear to wisdom. Apply your heart. You cry out for discernment. Lift up your voice for understanding. Seek her as silver, hidden treasures. And then you will understand the fear of God. Find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. I'll let you read the rest of that. Proverbs chapter 2. So for those of us that respond to reason even a little bit, there it is in verse 25. If you put all on scales and weigh it out, reason is for the smart shopper. The pretty picture on the package and the commercial doesn't cause them to cave in. Nope. What's the price unit per pound? That's where I'm going to buy, right there. Reason speaks to the smart shoppers. They can say, okay, it's weighed out. I see the value in something. I'm going to go for that. We all have different ability through the Holy Spirit to give us that self-control to listen to reason and wisdom. God is doing something amazing here and showing us the value in forsaking all and following Jesus. He's not just putting your ambitions and lust for worldly things on a scale. He's plopping the whole earth on the scale. Actually, the word is cosmos, so it's the whole universe on a scale. Can you imagine that? You're sitting there with God, you're on the table, you have a nice conversation, you got the coffee out, everything's going cool and chilling, he's got some scale. He said, Paul, I'm going to talk to you a minute. I'm going to put the whole universe. You see the Milky Way galaxy? That's that little part right there. Here's the Sombrero galaxy up here, all these things. The whole world, the earth, everything in it. I'm going to put on the scales right here. I'm going to put these three things on the other side of the scale. Denying yourself. What was the second one? What's up? Pick up your cross daily and following him. Thank you. It's getting hot. I started to lose it. I'm going to put these things and compare them. Which one do you want? You can have everything. You can have a whole universe there. That you can sit this far. Reason's going, Well, amazing how God brings it to such a comparison. Cosmos, the world. There's a magazine called Cosmopolitan. That's the definition means world, the universe, the whole world. Everything to do with the created universe. For some of our fellow Americans recently, getting pictures of Pluto was their lifelong career realized, a great goal, achievement, culminating in a moment of celebration with pictures coming back of, you know what they discovered? A frozen planet. It's kind of like Narnia come to true. But some things that were of surprise, like they thought what were rocks, rocky, you know, mountainous things, were actually ice mountains. Mountains of ice as high as the Rocky Mountains. Pretty cool. Pretty cold. All of the wonder and beauty of Pluto and the cosmos in pursuit of these things stacked up on one side of the scale, on the other, Jesus, following Jesus, hearing Jesus. This taking up of the cross. It's the cost of love. The cost of love is to lose your life. Everything the world has to offer, lose it for him. Let go of it and follow him. You may end up in a place where the music stinks, the food is lousy, and there's mosquitoes and the outlook is bleak, but you have your first love and that's all that matters. Next week, we will cover the third item of following him, and it's going to get intense. If you have a prayer request, you have a desire to know the Lord, come up front here after we're done singing this last song. I'm trying to make myself available here, just sitting here after church, and that's to make myself available to be used by God to pray for you, to receive Him, to walk with Him, whatever the needs may be. Lord, we all stand humble before Your truth today. I am particularly humbled by it and excited to live for You, Lord God. You are worth all of the cosmos, and that doesn't even compare. You are amazing, God. We love You, Lord God, and we look to You now to put these words in effect, that You would turn those lights on, that it wouldn't just go in one ear and out the other, but something would take place in our heart. By the power of Your resurrection, Lord God, these words would come to life. Father, if there's one condemned in here and feeling isolated, I pray that they would know this new identity they have. They would lose that self-awareness and their new self-awareness being in that body. Teach us, Lord God, to follow after You. Help us be effective for Your kingdom this week. Amen. Praise God.
Supposed to be part of it.